Well, throughout the Bible, we see that God has a pattern of how he works. First, he calls individuals. Then he works with the family of those individuals, children going, generation going forward. If they in turn call on him, and then he works with families through generations. Ultimately, he's working to make each of us part of his family. In the history of God working with individuals, we see that God periodically raises up faithful people. He works through these faithful people to do great works. The generation in which God raises these faithful leaders often remains close to God, and they do good works. However, after generations pass, faithfulness in God often wanes. God called Noah through the family line of Seth. Noah was righteous in his generation. He and his family, of course, were spared from the great flood. And they became the family that God used to repopulate the earth. But by the second generation from Noah, Noah had to curse his grandson Canaan for his unfaithfulness. The third generation from Noah produced Nimrod. Nimrod, of course, was at the center of rebellion against God with the Tower of Babel. God called Abraham in the 10th generation after Noah. So it's interesting, Noah was 10th generation from Adam, the 10th. And then after that, Abraham, I believe, was 10 more after him. So through Noah's, so God called Noah through Noah's son, Shem, Abraham was called, and he, of course, was called the father of the faithful, and through that line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph came forth. Now, we aren't told how many generations after Joseph that the sons of Joseph, a.k.a. the Israelites, fell into worshiping the idols of Egypt, but they eventually departed from the true God, resulting in their enslavement in Egypt. God raised up Moses and used him to free the sons of Jacob. And then God used Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land. We're told in Joshua 24 that Israel served the Lord faithfully through the lifespan of the elders that were alive after Joshua died. But when that faithful generation died out, another generation arose who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. This trend of faithfulness waning over generations is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. In the first century, God called apostles through Jesus Christ. Thousands believed in that generation. But within 25 years, we see that the true gospel began to be perverted. Within two or three generations, the faithful were being driven out, and faithfulness had been widely eroded. God raised up another faithful servant in the 20th century. Many of you here today are here because you heard his voice and were called, responded to God's call. Many of that first generation of the modern age fell away over time. But even of those faithful who remained, so many of their children, the second generation, did not answer God's call. Or they answered and did not stay faithful. Understanding this trend of generational slide from faith, what is it that we can learn from the past in order to help ensure that our next generation, the little or not so little ones sitting next to us or in the rows, have their best opportunity to be in the kingdom of God? Today I'd like to examine how we can do our best to help build the next faithful generation to come. Now, to begin, let's see and understand that our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness can have a generational effect. First, let me say a word to all those who do not have children. Each of us is responsible to build our own faithfulness. Hopefully, we can gain insight today into our own faithfulness. Building our own faith will have a generational effect because we want to be in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there's a millennium, and there's a lot of generations that are going to be rising through that millennium. And then, of course, there's going to be a second resurrection, and people are going to have life in that. So these are all things that we can hopefully benefit from. With that said, let's turn to Genesis 7, verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Noah, as I said, was the 10th generation of man on earth, and he was described as perfect in his generations. The NIV translates that as blameless among the people of his time. So he was doing a good job. Genesis 7, 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." A few verses later, we're told that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah's faithfulness to God allowed him to be chosen by God, to be the only family to make it through to the other side from the flood, from pre-flood world. I was looking at some research this week, and I saw it's estimated that there's about 1,650 years from Adam to the flood. And to think that that was only 10 generations. So people had some lifespan back in the day. So Noah would become the father of all who live on earth today. His faithful actions had an effect on innumerable generations. If he wasn't faithful to God, there would have been another family that God would have had to chosen and raise him up for that generation of the post-flood world. Let's look at our next person whose faith had generational effect. Please turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall see, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram left the land where he grew up. He left his family, and he followed God's lead. As a result of that faithfulness, God would make him the father of a great nation. That nation would become a blessing to all the families of the earth. We know that. We understand that Ephraim and Manasseh became the United States and Britain of today. And, of course, the world has benefited greatly over the last four centuries from those two. Let's see more generational impact from Abraham's faithfulness by turning to Genesis 17, verse 5. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. So not only would Abraham be the father of a great nation, now he was promised to be father of nations, plural. He was promised land as an everlasting possession. Most importantly, his future generations were given a relationship with God. The relationship of those future generations would depend, of course, on their own faithfulness, and that's the same for us today. Let's notice something at the end of faithful Joseph's life, the fourth generation from Abraham, by turning to Genesis 50, verse 22. Genesis 50, verse 22. This is right before Joseph's death. Genesis 50, 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh. Manasseh, of course, Ephraim's brother, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. So that's his great-grandson. I think we have a gentleman that does have great-grandchildren, but I don't see him here today in our congregation. So he was able to see his great-grandchildren and see faith in that progression. Joseph, in his faithfulness to God, was able to witness three faithful generations after him. He imparted faithfulness to his descendants to help them get to the promised land. In fact, he made them vow that they would take his bones there, if you recall. Joseph made the idea of the promised land real for his family. However, as we know, Joseph's descendants ultimately fell into idolatry and into slavery in Egypt. Let's next look at the example of Joshua by turning to Judges 2, verse 6. Judges 2, verse 6. And this is shortly here before Joshua died. So everybody's got a chapter there right before they go where they tell you all the important stuff that you really need to listen to. Judges 2, 6. Israel was now in the promised land, and the tribes of Israel were settling into their assigned territories or spaces. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So Joshua had an impact on the faithfulness of Israel. While he was leading, Israel stayed on course spiritually. Joshua was faithful and his elders were faithful. The elders continued to be faithful after Joshua's death. But then we see this next generation rise, and they departed from faith. We've seen how faithfulness can have a positive effect on generations to come. Now let's see how faithfulness or sinfulness can affect future generations negatively. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 34, verse 7. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. And here Moses is receiving the second set of the Ten Commandment tablets, 34:4. Actually, yeah, let's start in verse 4. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose, and that's God. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So here we see our actions, if poor, can have a negative effect to the third and fourth generation. It's important to understand here that we each stand or fall individually to God. In Deuteronomy 24, we're told that the fathers should not be put to death for the sins of the children, nor the children be put to death for the sins of the father. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. However, our negative impact or our negative actions can have impact into the future, because obviously there are consequences for sin, and they don't just magically disappear. Let's look at a couple instances that show that. If someone grows up in a home where there's a lot of anger, children will probably grow up to have issues with anger. If a child grows up overly criticized, that trait will take hold. If a child sees violence in the home, most likely they're going to repeat that. If a child sees parents constantly bickering and fighting, that also has an effect. It can easily affect three and four generations if the cycle isn't broken. Alcoholism is another one that often can have effects into future generations. In a May 23rd, 2016 article in Business Insider magazine by Rebecca Harrington titled, here's the title of the article, "One Parent Behavior May Affect Kids of Divorce More Than Divorce Itself." So it's interesting, her article, she actually shows that couples that stay together in a toxic situation, that kids sometimes are more likely to repeat that toxicity than if there is a divorce. Ms. Harrington cites a study from Marriage and Family Review. She states the following, quote, "Children's exposure to daily conflict increases children's opportunities to model their parents' conflictual style, which may be associated with an inability to resolve relationship conflict." So the tone of our homes and our marriages has a generational effect. Our choices today can affect generations to the third and fourth generation, both positively and negatively. Now that we've seen our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness has generational impact, let's concentrate on what we can do now to best build the next faithful generation. The first area we can do this in is by teaching our kids that the good life that they have is not an accident. It comes from God. It's a human trait to take for granted the things that we become accustomed to. God warned ancient Israel this back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Let's turn there and take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's drop down to verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So God has blessed us richly today in this nation. We enjoy so many physical blessings. It's easy to overlook so many of them. Water flows. When we turn on the faucet at home, water comes out. Sanitation occurs with a flush. Lights come on with a flip of a switch. A thermostat, just a little adjustment, keeps you warm or keeps you cold. We have grown accustomed to it. We have grocery stores full of every kind of food. Many have refrigerators, freezers, pantries full of food at home. It's easy to just become accustomed to it. We have to remind ourselves and the upcoming generation that our physical blessings are all from God. The next generation can also take for granted that they are surrounded by countless spiritual blessings and benefits that they may not even recognize. We strive to create peaceful homes full of wise guidance, support, and encouragement. We have God's purpose and direction in our lives, and there's benefit to that so much. We have His law to guide us away from trouble. We're able to avoid a lot of trouble that happens to a lot of people because we follow God's law as a guide. We have God's presence in our homes. It can be easy for the next generation to kind of overlook that or take that for granted and just assume that those spiritual benefits will stay with them without having their own personal relationship with God. We have to make it clear that every good thing in our lives comes from God. They come as a result of our faithfulness and dependence on God to provide. Doing what is right in the sight of the Lord is what allows that it may be well with us. Faithfulness is necessary to allow both us and our children to enter the future promised land. Helping our next generation not take this for granted is the first way that we can help build a faithful generation to come. The next thing we can do for the next generation is to ingrain in them that God is real. God used an interesting learning device with Israel to reinforce that He is real to the next generations. Let's see this by turning to Exodus 16, verse 31. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. And here we're in the era of manna that was newer on the scene. Exodus 16:31, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded: fill an omer with it, so a measure." To be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So the testimony were the tablets. That was the law of God. And this jar was going to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So this was going to be considered one of the most prized possessions that there was in the land of Israel. And it was to remind those generations in the future what God had done for them. God had Aaron put a jar of the manna, as I said, next to the tablets of stone. And God had, of course, sustained Israel with this for 40 years, eating only manna. This jar would have included, as we talked about with the Ark of the Covenant. All right, let's see here. So we can help ingrain that God is real in future generations by sharing how we know that God is real from the personal experiences of our lives. Let's see this by turning to Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Here Moses is talking to Israel before they cross over the Jordan. Deuteronomy 29, 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders." Israel coming out of Egypt probably witnessed miracles some of the greatest miracles in the history of God's involvement with mankind. But sadly, it did not guarantee their faithfulness. Still, Moses wanted the Israelites to share the things that they saw with their eyes, their personal experiences, with their children. He wanted them to know what trials they had been through and how God had brought them through those trials. This is a way that we can inspire faith in our next generation as well. Do they know our conversion story? Have we shared the path we were on before God's intervention and the result of where that path was leading? Have we shared when God answered the smallest of our prayers? It's interesting to start a list of answered prayers. You know, we had little things that the girls will say sometimes that they pray about and it'll happen, and little things that we'll pray about and it'll happen. But it's so easy to let those kind of just come and go and be like, oh yeah, that's great. But I want to make a list and start making a list of those things, because I think those things can help build in a positive way. Do we relay the trials that God has brought us through in our walk so far and the lessons we have learned from those trials? Teaching our kids to go to God in the midst of their trials, such as maybe a test at school that they're really nervous about, or maybe another kid is not being kind to them that they have to interact with on a regular basis, or a teacher that's being extra tough on them and they don't know why. These instances help build a pattern of reliance, as well as their own personal relationship with God. Soon their small prayers begin to be answered. And this is how we can make God real to the next generation and help build their faith. Developing a close personal relationship with God cements that God is real for the next generation. Teaching them to go to God when they are insecure or scared, to go to Him when they aren't sure what to do, how to move forward in life. And of course, the choices early on are easier than the choices later that we get to. To go to Him when maybe they've done something wrong. That's probably the most important time to teach them to go to God. Because, yeah, you can say, I'm sorry to a parent, you can say, I'm sorry to a sibling, but really, you need to say you're sorry to God. And teaching them to go and do that early in life is absolutely building that God's real. In addition to sharing our personal experiences of how we know God is real, we also need to teach that God is real to our children by bringing Him alive in the way we teach them His word. Let's see Moses exemplify this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? So this is us today, and this is our children today. God is near us. We have access to him. They have access to him. So it's important that they build that relationship. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So he's referring back to Sinai, remember there, where Israelites were told, if you come to the mountain and touch the mountain, you're going to die. And they heard the voice of the Lord. And they wanted Moses to go interact with the Lord. They were afraid, if you remember that. There was the trumpet blast that kept going and going and going. There was a quaking mountain there and a cloud that came down. So this would have been a vivid reminder to the Israelites of what they had seen and what they had known. And so it's kind of interesting here that Moses is bringing a vivid reminder to the Israelites for them to remember God. And that's kind of what we have to try to do when we read Scripture to our kids. Make it real, make it alive. The next way we can help build faith in the next generation is to teach that we are each individually accountable to God. Let's see this by turning to Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Ezekiel is fleshing out the principle of the law that says we are responsible for our own sin. We read that in Deuteronomy 24 earlier. I alluded to it. And Ezekiel picks up that and actually fleshes it out a little more here. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So this is every nephesh. Soul is nephesh here. Nephesh is a living, breathing being. We're not making any new doctrine here today. Understanding that we are not our own, but God's, and understanding that our unrepented sin results in death is fundamental for the next generation to understand. Let's drop down to verse 20, so Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. So we understand that no one can save themselves through their own actions, and our own righteousness isn't going to get it done. That righteousness has to come from God. Salvation is a gift by accepting the sacrifice of Christ. But the process of repenting and turning from our sin and striving to serve God by doing what is right is the righteousness which causes us to live. The next generation needs to learn that they are not sanctified by the parents' relationship with God indefinitely. Our next generation needs to understand that they are responsible for themselves before God. If they see God working in our lives and understand that He is real, they need to respond to Him directly. If they choose not to obey Him, then they are personally accountable. There are consequences for our individual actions. We reap what we sow. We have to help them understand that they are accountable to God themselves, and the sooner as parents that we hand over that moral responsibility from us to them, the better chance we have of building faithfulness in the next generation. The final way that we can best help build a faithful next generation is to help them understand early on that there are only two possible outcomes to life. There is eternal life, and there is permanent death. We understand that not all children will answer the call in this life. If they never answer God's call and they don't commit to God in this life, they will still have another chance, or they will have a chance at life. But regardless whether in this life or in the second resurrection, each will ultimately have to choose life or death. Some of Moses' last recorded words were warning ancient Israel about this. Let's see this by turning to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses lays out there's a choice between two outcomes. One outcome leads to blessing and the promised land. The other outcome leads to negative consequences, and the result results in missing out on the promised land. Choosing good allows one's descendants, their generations, to live. Choosing good is faithfulness. Once again, we see that faithfulness has this generational effect. Faithfulness allowed the Israelites to access the physical promised land. Faithfulness allows our generations to enter the kingdom of God. Let's see this point emphasized by Jesus Christ in His first recorded sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Let's see this in Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, the commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So that's Gehenna. That's a permanent judgment there. So very early on, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. So he's putting choice number one out there. He's putting future destination number one out there. And accompanying his talk about that wonderful future that God sets before us, he counterbalances it with judgment right off the bat. Permanent death. Two outcomes are presented. We get to choose. It's vital that we impart that understanding of this choice early on to the next generation. Throughout the history of God working with mankind, we see that faithfulness in God drifts and wanes from generation to generation. The goal of each of us is to attain the kingdom of God. And the goal of every parent here is to have our children reach the kingdom of God. Today we have looked at what we can do to help ensure that our next generation can have their best opportunity to be in God's kingdom. We can help build the next faithful generation by doing the following. First, we need to understand that our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness has a generational effect. We have to impart to our children the blessings that we enjoy from their proximity to us and living faithfully to God are not available to them long term if they don't have God and cannot be taken for granted. We have to impart that God is real to them. We do this by sharing the personal experience of our walk with them. We do this by sharing the trials, the signs, and the wonders that we have experienced personally. We do this by helping them build a pattern of reliance on God. And we do this by encouraging them to seek their own close personal relationship with God. We also impart that we are each individually accountable to God. And finally, we can help build a faithful future generation by helping them understand that there are only two possible outcomes to their lives, eternal life or forever death. The reality of that choice helps us keep us on moving straight through the confusion that comes in life. Let's conclude by turning to Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm chapter 78, verse 2. And here we see Asaph discussing teaching the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, and that the children or that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Brethren, let's all strive to be a faithful generation, first of all ourselves, and let's continue working to build faithful future generations.